I'd rather have anointing than knowledge or skill or even calm nerves. So I just pray, Holy Spirit, would you anoint me to do what you want to do tonight? All over the room, I just pray right now, would you release, Lord, a grace to hear the word? We want to hear you. We did not come here to hear a guy. We need to hear you, God. More of you, less of me. Lord, anything I say that's good, would you let it resonate in hearts? Anything I say that's flesh, Lord, would you just let it fall? We worship you, Jesus. I just pray right now, would you just release, Lord, more of our awareness of your presence here by the Spirit, Lord. I just want more awareness of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you'd speak to hearts tonight. Would you release simple phrases that unlock hearts tonight? Would you show me what to do? In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I am really excited about... No, I got notes. I mean, I have notes for me, not for you. Yeah. No, I think I'm... Yeah, I mean, I'm okay. I got water. This will get better, I promise. Okay. I got to get in the role of it. All right, so this week I've been, this has been the weirdest week ever. Maybe not ever, but it's been a pretty weird week. This week we've been in the process of getting the baptistry, I guess is the correct word for it, kind of finished and hooked up. Dave Reeves and his friend were here late the other night, and they got the water running to it. And so this has been kind of a long process up to this because, as you guys know, we got the church building September 20th, and when we first started walking through the building, our first meeting was here, on August 15th of 2016, and when we first came in the building, before we owned it, one of the things that we noticed was this brand new baptistry that was kind of sitting right there, taking up a huge amount of space, and the church that used to be here, that was one of the last things that they bought. Now, when we came in, if you guys remember, you can see where the fading is on the back wall. There were the, you know, typical church bulletin sign things that told you the attendance and the amount of the giving. And I think the last week that they were here, they had like four people and not many more dollars than that. And so it really struck me that they had invested in this baptistry that was a couple thousand dollars. I mean, we found out later that it cost about $2,000. And they had not enough money to really kind of keep going. So it was a really interesting investment to make kind of in the 11th hour like that. And the more I started to pray about it, the more I started to realize God was trying to tell us something. And I think not just me, a lot of us started to realize God was telling us something about baptisms and what he wanted to do. So all this week, as the baptistry has been getting finished and kind of looking forward to this time, I've been praying pretty frequently for the last couple of months just about what does that look like? You know, I'm not a pastor, and baptism is like one of those sacraments. There's a lot of stuff around it. And so as I was kind of praying about it and coming to terms with what I feel like the Lord wanted to do, I just felt like he said, just start releasing messages about it. Just start teaching it. When you teach, you learn more. Because when you're faithful with a little, you're given more. So anything that you start, that you know you're supposed to do, if you'll just start doing it, the Holy Spirit will meet you in that and start to increase revelation. So even with the house of prayer, you know, you start doing it, and that's, the house of prayer is grown by prayer. And that's been our experience here. So this is kind of, I say all that to say, this is kind of the capstone on a series of messages I've been doing all week and kind of posting to YouTube. But I don't think you need to have heard all those to get what I'm talking about tonight. So I'm going to start in John 1. If you got a Bible, just turn. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the pews. I didn't make notes for you guys tonight because I have a feeling that my notes are going to not be that useful even to me. This happens sometimes, most of the time. And tonight, I just didn't want to, I always feel bad when I go off the notes, and tonight I just didn't want to feel bad about going off the notes. Okay, so I kept them to myself. But if it turns out that it's anything like the notes, I'll post them, and you can get them later if you want them. Okay, so I want to start in John 1:1. I'm going to start at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing that was made was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light, of that light. So John was a witness. John was, in the book of Revelation, there are two witnesses. In a Jewish wedding, there are actually two witnesses that are present. They have to kind of oversee the marriage contract, and they witness the covenant arrangement. This is really, the book of Revelation is telling the story of a wedding. And the book of Revelation is simply the end of a story that starts in the beginning. Okay, so John was coming as a witness that God wanted to bring the light back to earth. Now, in the Genesis account, it says that before God made the sun and the moon, he made the trees and the grass. So the things that are on the earth, they're actually made to live in a light much brighter than the sun. And John was a witness to this light. It's the light of mankind. So if we just picture ourselves like a tree, like we can't live without the light of mankind. It's impossible. Just like it's impossible for any of the trees outside or any of the grass outside to live without the light of the sun. It's only God's mercy that would lead mankind to believe that they could continue in this mode, continue going deeper into darkness and still have life. We live in an hour. I just want to say this with a lot of clarity. We live in an hour of great delusion. And that delusion is not limited to the world. It's in the church. And I really want to lay this out tonight, how far we've actually gotten from the gospel, the principles of the gospel, what Paul would have said, the elementary principles, or the principles at the beginning. Now, it was always foretold that this would happen. And it's important that we understand that the warnings in the Bible are not warnings for everyone but me. The warnings in the Bible are actually written to the people that value the Bible. Unbelievers don't read the Bible. And if they do, they don't believe it. And so we're the warning to unbelievers. And the warning is the witness that we live in. That's what John came. John was a witness to the fact that there was something that had to be done because the light is coming home. Now, one of the very first baptisms that the earth ever endured was the baptism that happened in the day of Noah. In that baptism, it immersed the earth. That's actually the word baptizo. That means to make whelmed, or to overwhelm. To make fully whelmed is what the way the Strong's Concordance says it. It means to overwhelm, or to immerse, or to submerse. And the earth was baptized at the time that Noah built an ark and made it through that baptism. Now, this is what John was actually preaching about, believe it or not, in the wilderness. He was preaching, look, there's something coming. That's why he would say things like, repent, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Okay, now, John preached a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. So I want to really highlight those three words. Baptism, everybody say baptism. Repentance, remission. Okay, I just want to explain what those words mean according to the Strong's Concordance real quick. So I already said baptizo, it means to make whelmed, that is fully wet, used only in the New Testament of ceremonial ablution, especially of the ordinance of Christian baptism, to baptize, wash. That's what the Strong's Concordance say. Now, the repentance is the word metanoia. That means, by implication, reversal of another decision, or repentance, or compunction for guilt, including reformation. So basically, to reverse. Okay, so baptism is to immerse or whelm, make fully whelmed. Repentance is to reverse. Now, remission means freedom, pardon, deliverance, forgiveness, liberty, remission. I don't know why the Strong's Concordance does that. It like says the same word twice. But so I want you to think about that for a second. John the Baptist came before Jesus started his 3.5-year ministry, and he was telling people to repent for the remission of their sins. Now, this is really interesting. He was forerunning something that only Jesus can do that, right? And we know, like, you can't get salvation by works. Like, you actually have to get it by faith, right, in Jesus, that he's the one that paid for it. But John is saying, listen to what John's saying. I'm going to go to Luke. Go to Luke 3 with me for a second. I'll give you a chance to get there. This is important to see in your own Bible. Luke 3:3-22. And he went, this is John the Baptist, into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. As it is written in the book of words, of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. And the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Doesn't that sound great? I mean, just think about that. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill brought low. Do you know what that means? Do you know what time in the earth's history that's going to happen when every valley is filled and every mountain and hill brought low? Do you know what he fills the valleys with? Have you ever read the passage where it says he'll fill the low places with the corpses of kings? Do you know that the hills being brought low is actually being described in Revelation 16 in the bowl judgments? Like, this is a very intense passage that John is quoting. That's my point. And it's easy to fall into the poetic, you know, the meter of the language. But this is an incredibly intense passage. If you read the Isaiah accounting of it, like, I'm not, like, exaggerating it. If you read Isaiah, I mean, Isaiah is incredibly intense about the end time judgments. John was preaching the judgments, okay? And it says that he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now it says in verse 7, "Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him." Now, a lot of times we'll put this passage on Pharisees, because it's easy to blame the Pharisees, right? I'm not a Pharisee. I'll blame the Pharisee. The Pharisees are the overly religious people. They're the ones that don't get it. But the people like me that are humble, we get it, right? But no, this is what John says to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him. "Brood of vipers, who warns you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." What would this sound like if John the Baptist showed up in our generation speaking to the multitudes that claimed to know God, that had said the name, right? That's what the Pharisees did. They were claiming the name. "I'm a son of Abraham." He says, it's not enough to say the name. Your life actually has to reflect that you love the name. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. This is what John was doing. He was coming to get people in the right paradigm to receive someone much more intense than John. Now, not just much more intense in power, actually much more intense in humility. I want you to think about that for a second. God is humble. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John came preaching repentance so that the people could have their hearts adjusted to meet a humble God and not get killed in the process. Do you know that he's a gentle, gentle, humble, humble God? That because of love, he doesn't force anyone to agree with him? But it requires us speaking truth in love to people for them to receive a humble God. If we assume that God is a hard man and that he'll deal with the people in his own hardness someday, what will happen is we won't speak truth in love to each other, and the earth will not be prepared to receive him, because he's coming very incrementally. He's coming right now. That's kind of my point that I'm making. The earth is wigging out in rebellion right now. Do you see it? If you see that, just raise your hands for a second. I mean, I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings, and I don't want to disrupt you too much, but I just want to point out that the biggest victory that the church seems to be celebrating in the last year is a guy winning who cares nothing about Jesus. This is really important to understand. Now, that doesn't mean we have to, be angry about one side or the other. There were no good options, obviously. But we do need to be clear about where the earth is heading, and we need to get off that train. This is what John the Baptist was preaching. He was preaching a reversal. And he was preaching, start doing the thing that you know by the word is going to happen now before it's even fully available to you. So then when it does come, you don't reject it. Do what you can now. That's he's preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin before the remission of sin had been paid for. This is happening right now. There is a section of believers that are starting to say, I can't go this direction any longer. I've got to have something else. Do you feel it burning in your heart? Does it nag at you in the morning a little bit? And what are you doing to answer it? That's my question. That's the question I believe the Lord is asking us right now. What are you doing? What can you do? Because, you know, getting dunked in water in John's day it seems weak. It seems small, right? But it was an outward symbol that in the heart, I'm going to do everything I can to get ready for a humble God who will let me have what I want. Do you know that in the end times, what's happening is God is lifting his hand of restraint from the desire in man's heart. So that's great news. If your desire is to wholeheartedly love Jesus, that's wonderful news because there's more available in this generation than any generation before because of the simple lifting of restraint on man's heart. Turn with me for a second to 2 Thessalonians 2. We'll come back to Luke 3, so go ahead and mark it in your Bible, but do you know this stuff hardly gets preached, and this is all over the Bible? That should trouble us. That should be one of our main prayers. It's our fault. Do you know that? Do you know that the fact that the real gospel getting preached so rarely and mostly over and over, salvation, 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 comfort, 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 grace, 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 what Paul would say, the introductory measures, that is the mainstay of the Western church, that should be heavy on our hearts. It's because of a prayerless church. So there's something we can do about it, right? We do what we can. 2 Thessalonians 2. I was in 1 Thessalonians 2. Okay. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. What has to happen before Jesus comes? The falling away has to come first. Don't let anyone tell you Jesus could show up in the sky any second. It's not true. The falling away has to come first. The man of sin has to be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. Now, this isn't a translational thing. I'm sure some of you have different translations. This is just a basic, plain fact of the return of Jesus, who exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you know that the Antichrist, he has to convince himself that he's God? Do you know why he convinces himself that he's God? Because the vast majority of the church is going to fall away and not resist him. Now, this is not just my assumption. This is all over the Bible. That's what the harlot Babylon is describing. A harlot does the same stuff a bride is supposed to do. She just does it outside of covenant to one man. She wants all the good that the Bible promises without all of the boundary lines, without all of the holiness, without all of the concern that her own heart be sanctified and set apart. Okay, and he says, I wanted to get to the part that I brought us here for. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes. Oh, I read that. Do you not remember verse 5? That when I was still with you, I told you these things. So I just want you to hear what the man who wrote the most of the New Testament that we care about. He says, I talk about this all the time. Are you talking about this all the time? Is this like something that you are warning people about? Or when you're with people that don't know as much as you, is this what's on your lips? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. So this is what Paul's saying. He's saying there's something restraining this Antichrist spirit so that at the right time he will be revealed. Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Lawlessness is simply the fruit of the fall of mankind's heart. And what Paul was saying is this, the possibility for the Antichrist has always been present. Now, how can we verify that in the Bible? This is going to be interactive a little bit. I don't want you to fall asleep on me. How can we verify that what's going to occur in the harlot Babylon has really always been in the heart of man? I just gave you a hint. Genesis. Close. Tower of Babel. Genesis 11. Very good. So we know that Babel is the mother of all harlots. If you look in Revelation 17, it says this has always been available. God looked when he saw a group of people getting together in the most humanitarian effort ever, saying, let us build a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us get to the place we want to be outside of God. This is good without God, right? It's not really good. God is the only good one. But it's a false good. In the Revelation 17, we see that is the mother of all apostasy throughout all of history. That's like the mother of false religions. And so Paul's telling us here, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume. Oh, I'm sorry. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. How did God restrain lawlessness at the Tower of Babel? He confused the language, right? Now Daniel, in Daniel 4, is told that when people run to and fro and knowledge increases, all these things will happen in a time of trouble unlike the earth has ever seen will happen at that time. I know I'm repeating some stuff that we're all familiar with. I just want to get us all on the same page so that we can understand what John is intensely warning about, because we live in the time where communication is increased in a way that no one could have imagined even 10 years ago. I mean, you could literally put a little ear thing in your ear, hear somebody speaking a different language, it translates it in real time. This is the reconnection of what God stopped at Babel, right? And so this is the hand of restraint being lifted. The hand of restraint being lifted is a release of united desire. Because God gave dominion of the earth to man in Genesis 1:28, when we all want something together, we get it. Okay, and this is what John is really addressing here back in Luke 3. So let's go back to Luke 3. I just want you to see that it's evident in the world right now that mankind is getting more and more of what we want, right? We see evil desire being answered more and more every year. And because we could say to ourselves, remember, some of us are old enough to remember Columbine, when a mass shooting at a school was unbelievable. I mean, it rocked the whole country for weeks. We could hardly move past it mentally. Now, literally, school shootings happen, what, several times a week at least. Because most of them don't even make the news anymore. Most of us don't even remember that in Kalamazoo, less than a year ago, a guy went on a shooting spree. It's almost like dull in the back of our minds, like, oh yeah, that's right, that did happen. You know, that was less than a year ago. Can you feel the delusion? Like, even in us, like the dullness, because there's so much intensity. This is why John is preaching. He's saying, look, he's so intense. I'm not worthy to hold his sandals. Repent now. Get ready now. If you don't do it now, the intensity will entirely throw you off, even though you have a sincere heart. Do you have faith that works? Do you know that faith works? James said, faith without works is dead. So we don't get saved by works, but if we don't have works, chances are we don't have faith. Where are we responding to the Lord right now? Because we see, whoa, delusion is really creeping in. Dullness, sleep is really hitting me. Do you know that in the parable of the 10 bridesmaids in Matthew 25, Jesus lays out an intense end time group of believers, 10 people all looking for the return of Jesus. 5 of them are wise. They do the responding in advance. 5 are foolish. They don't really do anything, but they're in the group. Like, they're listening to the messages. They're singing the songs. They're with the people. And he says that all 10 of them, because the night is so dark, all 10 are going to sleep. You do not want to sleep. Remember Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane? Peter, watch him pray with me. Your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. This is what John is preaching as a forerunner to Jesus. Start doing what you know must happen eventually now, even though you don't have it paid for yet, even though it's not fully available. Now, in our generation, I just want to give you a hint at where I'm going. We're not going just to sanctification. Those are actually the beginning doctrines. We're going to glorification. When Jesus returns, he's returning to glorify, not just to sanctify. He justified. Then he told us how to sanctify, but he's coming back. He's not coming back a baby in a manger, flesh, weak, covered in blood, in hay. He's coming back King of Kings, Lord of Lords, riding on a white horse, many crowns. And we need to get ready for it. We honestly, right now, we couldn't handle baby Jesus in the manger because we're not doing the response that John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness. We've got to get ready for something much, much more intense than baby Jesus coming. He's not a baby in a manger anymore. That's the Misty Edwards song, right? We can sing the song, but can our heart be circumcised and open to understand what that means? He's not a baby in a manger anymore. 1 Timothy 6:16 says he dwells in unapproachable light. No man can see him and live. That means you've got a lot of dying to do. That's the whole point of baptism. It's a picture of dying and resurrecting. It's also a picture of birth. Okay, so he said to the multitudes, they came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I said the prayer. I got saved when I was 10. I got baptized. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This is John the Baptist preaching Jesus. Do you know Jesus said all of these words himself? So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? This was John's baptism. John, he preached a baptism. Like, that's really interesting, right? Because a lot of us think, you know, baptism's like kind of the thing you do on the Sunday that the church is going to do it. And like, maybe you got to go to a class and they're going to tell you, they're going to kind of coach you in what you should say if you want to get baptized. And you know, some churches are a little more strict, like they want to drag it out of you too. But like mostly, it's not the preaching of a baptism. What does that mean? The preaching of a baptism. John was preaching repentance. That's what that means. The baptism was just the baby beginning of saying, I'm going after this with everything I have until what? Well, until every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill brought low. It was a wedding vow, is what John. Remember when? Turn with me for a second to. Turn with me to the last page of my notes. Just kidding. John 3, 22 to 36. John was not confused. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly who he was. Now it's interesting because the Pharisees, they sent priests and Levites to him. Like, the Pharisees couldn't even be bothered to go talk to John themselves. They sent some of the underclassmen to go talk to John. And they said, John, tell us who you are so we can give a report to those who sent us. Like, they didn't even really have the question. They were just running an errand. And they said, John, are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? No. But he was both of those. Do you know that? Do you know that John knew he was both of those by what he was quoting from Isaiah? He knew that he was bearing the spirit of Elijah as a forerunner to make straight the path for Jesus. But because of what he was choosing by himself, in himself, a baptism into being a bride of Jesus. That's why he was decreasing so that Jesus could increase. Do you know that in the end time church, there's not going to be a pyramid. There's not going to be a few apostles at the top saying, this is the direction. We're the generals. You're the Indians. Or we're the chiefs. You're the Indians. I don't mean to be politically incorrect. I mean that. I'm trying to get the... We're the generals. You're the cavalry soldiers. I don't know. That's not the way that the Bible describes the end time church at all. The end time church is going to be a body. 1 Corinthians 12. Every part is going to be a general of its part. We're all going to be glorified. We're all going to be priests and kings if we say yes, starting with the baptism. We can all be the thing that our heart's designed for. A lot of the church spends its time thinking that humility is acting like the guy who's telling you he's in charge is in charge and you're not supposed to be. That's not humility. That doesn't agree at all with this book. This book says that you're supposed to be glorious, co-heir of all of creation. This book says that if you'll repent and respond to him and open the door, you can sit with him on his throne. Was he being metaphorical? Absolutely not. But do we have the humility to believe in who we're supposed to be? Now, that doesn't mean that there's no authority in the church. Authority comes by voluntarily submitting to revelation. That's the way the throne room works. There's seraphim there. They see They see who he is with all of those eyes all over them. They're the closest to him. They're alive and on fire. And when they say holy, the elders say worthy. There's a total order around the throne room of heaven. But it's not an order based in top down. You have to do what I say or you can't. It's an order based in I want what you have. Help me get it. Isn't this what John was doing? He was preaching an entirely different kingdom. We need to get ready for a humble kingdom that's based in heart satisfaction and fascination. It's an entirely different paradigm than we're used to right now. In most of the church, I just want to be clear with you, most of the church is running headlong into a brand new pyramid because they're afraid. It's the same story as Babel. He tells Noah the same thing he told Adam and Eve. Spread out, multiply, be fruitful, cover the land. This is mine and I'm giving it to you. And they get together and they huddle together and they say, no, let us build a tower. Let's stay close together. You know, towers happen in cities. It's fear that drives people to submit to a pyramid that their heart was never designed for. To settle for something way less than God. Way less than God in the name of humility. It's not real. Okay, I'm going to read this passage for real. Okay, John 3, 22 to 36. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now, this is really important. I'm not going to do it yet. Now, John also was baptizing in Anon near Salem. So Jesus and John are baptizing kind of at the same time, and they're relatively close together because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, they, the people. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Now, when John went to prison, you don't hear anything about baptism, Jesus or John, anymore until after the ascension. The next baptism we hear about is Philip baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch. So there was a time of baptism, and then there was a time when there wasn't baptism. This is important to understand. These things happen in seasons. There's a rising and a falling of all of the kingdom. And it was an invitation. I'll get to that in a second. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. Like, they didn't understand this upside down pyramid at all. They're like, whoa, you're losing influence and you help that guy. What is going on? You're losing. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness. He's like, you guys listen to what I say, right? That I said, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. John was releasing a wedding invitation, and to get baptized was a wedding commitment. It was a covenant. Now, in Jewish culture, when there's a Jewish wedding, and this is the reason I mentioned before that I laid out all these messages all this week, I develop all these kind of concepts in the messages earlier this week. But in a Jewish wedding, there's something called a mikvah. The bride actually gets baptized just before she gets married, before she finishes the wedding process. So there's two parts to the Jewish wedding. One is called, you guys can correct me if I'm wrong, kedushin. That's the sanctification part of the betrothal part. And that's like a process that takes much longer than the nisuan, which is the actual marriage ceremony, which takes place over like a shorter period of time. And there's a 7-day wedding feast at the end. Now, the book of Revelation, the 7-year tribulation, is actually a picture, a mirror of this process. The book of Revelation is talking about a wedding. In fact, in chapter 1, we meet the groom. Chapters 2 and 3, we meet the bride-to-be. Chapter 4, we meet dad. He presides over the wedding. Chapter 5, the events start for the sanctification of the bride. The bride gets sanctified from chapter 6 all the way to chapter 16. In Revelation 19, at the end of the story, we hear, let us rejoice and be glad because the bride has made herself ready. And she's been allowed to wear white garments. They're the righteous acts of the saints. So 7 spotty, divided churches, the fiancé in Revelation 2 and 3, are going to be a pure and spotless bride in Revelation 19. And it all happens through a really intense week, just like your wedding. They came to John and said, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you've testified, behold, he's baptizing. John answered, a man can receive nothing without it being given from heaven. You yourselves bear witness. I'm not the Christ. I've been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. I'm in this for that. I was in it to see the dove land is what he's saying. I, success. Okay, Jesus, you take them. I'm just going to enjoy the voice. I want to hear what you've got to say. Do you know when the church gets to this reality? The reason that I say we're not ready for baby Jesus is this is so far removed from any reality in the church. No, this is my position. Yes, I will let you as long as, well, that doesn't make sense. From a business standpoint, this is not at all what John was baptizing people into. John was baptizing people into, I just want to hear his voice. Just don't let him be taken from me. When the bridegroom is taken away, then they will fast. Why was John fasting in the wilderness? There was no bridegroom. Why aren't we fasting more? Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. What's he testify of? Heaven. And no one receives his testimony. Why? Is heaven so humble and people are so not? He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. Do you hear what I'm saying? I just want to be clear. Do you see what the church is celebrating right this second? Is it humility? For he whom God has sent speaks the word of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. Doesn't believe what? The testimony of the Son. The testimony of what? The testimony of heaven. How heaven operates. What heaven cares about. What heaven does. We're not going to carry any part of an unsanctified heart into heaven. He's not going to let greed hang out there. Why? Because we hate greed. But why won't we give it up? He's not going to let unforgiveness hang out in heaven. Why? Because that would ruin heaven. Like, who wants to live in the unforgiving part of heaven? Why won't we give it up? This baptism that John was talking about, it was, I'm going all the way in. We live in a culture that values lukewarm. I'm in. I'm good. I said the prayer. There's grace for that. There's not. There's grace for it, yes. I mean, that's kind of a really slippery, narrow road, right? There is grace for it, but there's grace for you to overcome it. Not to accept it, not to try to drag it with you into heaven. It won't make it. Heaven can't stand it. I mean, literally, it will not come to a perfect environment entirely rooted and grounded in love. Do you know heaven is coming here? We're all longing for it. I mean, we'll all, like, send money to the place that wants to do the clean water. We'll, you know, go to the rally that wants to do the forgiveness and the reconciliation. But it happens here. It will never come outside. They said, Jesus, what will be the evidence of your kingdom coming? He says, it doesn't come in a way to be seen. The kingdom is within you. The kingdom will come when you're ready for the kingdom to come. Well, what are you going to do to make us ready? That's easy. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. What will it take, Jesus, to get everybody who loves you, who wants you, to actually do the stuff that will make them ready for you? Easy. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. No, no, no. We'll do it without that. You won't. You're not. You're not doing it. But I love you, and I'm not okay that you won't do it. So I'm going to turn up the heat incrementally until everybody who's going to do it does it, and everybody who's not going to do it fully chooses not to. Do you know that that's the division we're witnessing right now? We're witnessing the very initial stages of that exact division, the turning up of heat. What is your answer? What is your solution? Turn with me for a second to Joel 3. Joel comes right before Amos, that Joel. Oh, I'd love to read this whole passage, but I'm not going to. Okay. I'll start in verse 6. Also, the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem you have sold to the Greeks. Talking to the nations. He's telling the nations to prepare to answer for the way that they've been handling Israel. Just let that ring in your heart for a second. You've sold to the Greeks that you may remove them far from their borders. Now, I'll just say this. I just hear the Holy Spirit saying this. It's one thing to disagree with the politics surrounding Israel. It's another thing to do what you can about it. It's another thing to cry out day and night for vengeance, right? That's what he said in Luke 18, verses 7 to 8. Will God not avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night? I tell you, I assure you, he will speedily, but will the Son of Man find faith on the earth when he comes? It's one thing to be like, oh, that really stinks what we just did to Israel. It's an entirely different thing to tear your heart and not your garment. To actually respond. It's our hearts are so slippery. This is what Jeremiah said. He said, the heart is so deceitful. Like you can easily pacify it by never turning to God, by wanting someone else to take responsibility. And if we don't blame that guy, we'll blame that guy. But it's neither one of those guys. It's a prayerless church. It's a church that's not tearing its heart. It's so easy to pass this off on someone else. Okay, so he says, behold, I will raise them out of the place, or also the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem you sold to the Greeks that you may remove them far from their borders. This is talking about our time. Behold, I will raise them out of the place to which you have sold them and will return your retaliation upon your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. That's delusion. Unless it's the weak who's made himself weak in Jesus. There's a lot of weak saying they're strong. Do you see it? Do you know that man-based strength will not make it through the years to come? Will not make it. Can't, according to the Bible. So many weak, you are poor, blind, wretched, and naked. But you say, I have no need. I'm wealthy. Right? It's weak. It can't make it. It's delusion. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there. Let's see what you've got. That's what God is saying. Let the nations be wakened and come to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. What happened at the Valley of Jehoshaphat? Three armies came against Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat inquires of the Lord by a prophet, what should we do? The prophet says, the Lord is going to win this battle for you. Start worshiping. They start worshiping. All three of those armies turn on themselves and kill each other in the valley. Jehoshaphat and his people go down and claim all of the loot. This is the valley of decision. This is the decision we're supposed to be making right now. As the world is melting down, do I want an arrogant, weak, completely unlike the kingdom answer, or am I willing to be weak, die to myself, do the baptism, and then start asking, what is this about? What do I do next? What do I do next? Where am I going next? Or do I just say the name, get wet, and go on autopilot and do what I want to and just think, I said the name. I'm a son of Abraham. I'm good. The church has gotten way off base from the basic gospel. That means a lot of us got baptized into something John the Baptist was not doing, was not saying, and would look at the expression of that baptism in the modern church and would say, you brood of vipers, who tricked you to make you think you escaped? For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion. So John is preaching something entirely different, an entirely different structure of a kingdom, an entirely different value system. This is what he's baptizing people into. The symbolic act is, I want to get clean so I can get married, and I want to start responding to this. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's about marriage. This is my question to you. When you got baptized, did you get baptized? Was your proclamation, I'm going to marry him, and I'm going to respond wholeheartedly until growing in loyalty and lovesickness and understanding of the value system of his kingdom until he comes? Because if you didn't, you can renew your vows. That's kind of the point. He who has received his testimony certified that God is true. Okay, I did that. All right. All right. I want to go to, where do I want to go, Lord? my hands. Oh, let's go back to Luke 3. You guys hanging in there with me? Okay. If you start to fall asleep and I'm boring, just yell something. Yell fire. Everybody will get excited. That's fun to do. Sometimes you feel it. A lot of times it's just fun. Okay. He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, or they asked him, what shall we do then? Verse 10 of Luke 3. He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise. Do you get that he's saying give away half of what you have in that area? That's a lot. Let him give to him who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise. The tax collectors also came to be baptized, and he said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Do you know it was actually legal for them to collect more than was appointed? That's how they made their living. They tacked on something to the end, and that's how they got rich. It was the culture. He's saying, don't do that. Don't do what's permissible. Go beyond it. That's what I'm trying to say. It's not 10%. Like, go as far as you can. The value system of heaven is entirely different than what we're used to. Get as ready for it as you can. We always want, you know, the human heart loves religion. It wants to know, what is the minimum I can do to get away with it? That's why the human heart loves eternal security. Like, when can I quit and still be good? That's a crazy question. You're asking that question, you're already going the wrong direction. Like, when can I quit and still be good? Really? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely. I mean, he's saying this is soldier culture, right? Don't intimidate anybody. That's what the search for. Do what I want. He's like, don't do that. If you want to be a part of the kingdom that's coming, it's an entirely different power scheme. Entirely different. And if you're not doing it like all the way now, then you're not doing it. Now, that doesn't mean you got to do it perfectly. That doesn't mean you got to execute it perfectly. It just means you have to want to. You're not asking how much is enough. Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Wow. Let's just start there. Be content with your wages. Who passes that one fully? Okay. We got some work to do. 15. Now, as the people were in expectation and all reason in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to lose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Do you know what the flood, that first baptism that the earth endured? There was a sign given in the heavens, a rainbow. That was a promise of something way more intense than a flood with water. Turn with me for a second to Matthew 24. I know this is familiar to some of us. I just want you to hear it in this light. This word is alive. You will never read these passages too many times. You will never hear this too many times. Holy Spirit, breathe on the word in Jesus' name. Verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, your translation says, I can say with certainty, whoever reads, let him understand. All of them say it. Why? You need to understand it. That's why. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. That sounds like something really intense is about to happen, like a flood. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, and to pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For there will be a great tribulation such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world. Wait, the world? You know about Noah's flood, right? Yeah, I did. I did it. Not been seen since the beginning of the world. Wow. Until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Okay. Yeah, it was hyperbole, right? I mean, he didn't really mean it's going to be like the days of Noah. Well, maybe he did. Let's look at verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, I guess he did know. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now he's talking privately to his best friends. This is not like a big open crowd and he's warning the unbelievers to get in the in-group. He's telling his best friends, don't be caught unaware. Peter, you think you're not going to be made to stumble, but your arrogant friend, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Come and pray with me. Talk to me for an hour. Listen to me. Wait on me. Just stay awake with me. No, I'm ready to die for you. You're not even ready to stay awake with me. What makes you think your faith is going to somehow rise up above selfishness as it gets scarier and more intense? Well, it's not, obviously, right? He didn't. I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you. He will immerse you. He will whelm you, completely whelm you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. Do you know why baptism was the beginning of this? Because we need to get ready for a flood. If you can't do the water right, how are you going to do the light right? That's kind of the point. And it's important that we know what we're doing, right? You can't casually say yes to getting married like, oh, is that, Sam, was that what I said when we said the thing? I didn't realize that it was like a forever. You know, that's not real. The baptism was a yes, like an intentional yes. I'm getting married until the end. I need to get ready. I need to get clean. I need to get pure and spotless. And if I'm honest, I worry about my wages not being enough. Okay, that's okay, Tom, because I paid for you to go all the way. But will you stay in it with me? Will you stay in the conversation with me? Will you see your spiritual poverty? Will you mourn it? Will you receive the increases with meekness? That's the trip right there. You know, you get to the seeing, it's pretty easy to see where you need to, you know, identify your spiritual poverty. Yeah, I don't pray as much as I want to. I don't read the Bible as much as I want to. I definitely don't give away enough money. That's easy to kind of see. It's sometimes we pretend like it's not happening or we say, well, I'm doing more than everybody around me, so I guess I'm good. But mourning it, a little bit harder. Like, are you going to actually remember that you're impoverished? But man, in receiving the increases with meekness, you get a little bit of generosity. What's the first thing you want people to know? You get a prayer life going, and suddenly you're the counsel to everyone about how they just need to pray. You got to receive it in meekness. You got to decrease like John the Baptist. It's the light burning inside of you that the darkness flees from. You need an answer to the darkness that's coming. That's what I'm trying to say. The flood that's coming, the flood of light, it's going to make darkness seem darker than ever. And Jesus said, all 10 will fall asleep in that darkness. We are seriously at the end of the day. Do you feel it? Are you awake? Are you yearning day and night to be okay in it? Are you yearning day and night that the people around you are okay in it? Are you yearning day and night that the people who care nothing for Jesus are okay in it? It starts on the inside, and it starts with a baptism. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire, and with many other exhortations he preached to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, you guys know the story, for all the evils which Herod had done, he took this offense at what John was preaching, added this above all, that he should shut John up in prison. You can correct me about my wife. You can do this. You can do that. You can stir up trouble in among the religious leaders. But you start talking about the kingdom that's coming, you got to go. This is the human heart. The human heart does not want the owner of the vineyard to come and own it, even in the church. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, this is verse 21 of Luke 3. This is the last part of Luke 3 I'm going to read. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended bodily in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased. Now this is the testimony for anyone that would follow him. Jesus came as firstborn of many. If you say yes to the wedding, you're saying yes to being daughter or son-in-law to the Father. Does that make sense? It's kind of a loose term, right? It's not really in-law. Well, it kind of is. But we have an inheritance. It's incorruptible. We have his inheritance if we say yes to being married, and if we say yes to being like him, as he is in the world, so we shall be. Now, there's a dual fulfillment of prophecy. This is important to understand. Jesus coming back is going to have a lot of the same parameters that Jesus came with the first time. Why? Because Jesus comes twice. That means the word of God is always true. So if there's passages in here about the Messiah coming, they're not going to be violated in the second coming. Now, you might be like, well, what about the virgin birth, Tom? Well, appearance spotless bride is going to give birth to the reality of who he is coming. The Messiah comes twice, once for us and then once for himself. Hear what I'm saying. Jesus came first to show us the way into sanctification. Jesus will come again for glorification. Okay, so turn with me for a second to Daniel 9. I know we're going through the Bible pretty quick. I will post these notes because I'm actually really sticking to them. It's crazy. I should have brought them with me. Sorry. I should do the opposite of what I'm thinking. Okay. Daniel 9:26. Are you there? Say yes if you're there. Okay. Somebody said no. Who said, was that Noah? Okay. You and Noah sound alike. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Huh. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Okay, so Jesus, he was cut off. He was crucified, not for himself. Turn with me for a second to John 17. This is better than just sitting here listening to me talk. This will keep you in it longer. John 17. Verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. He's different. Different kingdom. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. John was preaching a baptism that was an introduction to sanctification because Jesus was coming to show us how to be sanctified. Now, Jesus is returning for himself. He's returning for his bride to get everything that he paid for at the cross is another way to think about that. He's coming to claim everything that's his. He's coming for glorification. So we should be thinking about, are we ready for glorification? Like, have we said yes to the baptism of sanctification, gone hard into sanctification, we're getting ready for glorification? Or did we kind of do baptism, if we even did it, and did we do it even knowing that it was about like saying yes to a marriage commitment of sanctification, getting ready to get married, and then we're kind of on our way to glorification? Or are we still kind of stuck in the very basic things and not progressing any further? If so, now is a great time to start getting on the same page as Jesus and catching up. Because by the signs of the times out there, his glorification is very, very near. It's definitely more near than it was yesterday. You don't want to be caught unaware, as in the days of Noah. If you wait to build an ark when it starts raining, you're too late. That's what John was preaching in the wilderness. Don't wait until this man shows up. I'm not worthy to hold his sandals. You think I'm intense. I say brood of vipers and you get offended. Wait till he shows up. He's going to tell you about a kingdom that operates an entirely different way and that your position in it is very questionable, if at all. That's why the Pharisees wanted to kill him in the first place. Not just the Pharisees, they all left him. When he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, they all left. Are we ready for that? He's coming way more intense than eat my flesh, drink my blood, I'm telling you. Way more. And those people were witnessing miracle after miracle after miracle. Now they will again. They'll witness it in the bride. The bride is going to do the second half of the wedding 7 years. So a Jewish wedding is 7 days long. That's why the book of Revelation is describing a seven-year period. Jesus did the first half. He did his half. The bride is going to do her half. the second half, the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. And we're going to see signs, wonders, and miracles as a witness. Now, this is in John 17, right where we're at. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. So he looks at his 11 best friends as he's saying to them, I came for sanctification, that you might be sanctified, not just you, everybody who's going to believe in me because of you. I want them to have the same experience you have. John, James, Peter, what were their lives like? Did they like get baptized, say the name, go back to work? Yeah, you know, I'll tell some people as it comes up at lunch. Did they stop working? No. Did they stop working? They stopped believing in their jobs. They started believing that he was coming. You read their words, they were all end-time believers, all of them. Are we end-time believers? I mean, are we end-time believers? Or are we end-time? I don't know, maybe. We'll see. As in the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me. Okay, we get the 3-in-1, right? We get the Trinity, right? As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, yep. That they may also be one in us. What is Jesus saying? I want you to marry me. Do you know what that means? Do you know how you have to live if you're royalty? Do you know how your life changes when you're royalty, when the family name is on you? That they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. This is how the world is going to believe. This is how the great harvest comes in. When we actually start to manifest the kingdom value of Jesus because we are sanctifying ourselves and getting ready to get glorified, and he answers it. Do you know when he's going to answer the desire to get glorified? He's going to answer it in the pouring out of the Spirit on all flesh. Turn with me for a second to Joel 2. I'm going to take you back to Joel, sorry. You remember where it's at, right? We're almost done. No, I don't know. I should be. Okay, then I am. I know how to be married. Okay. Well, a little bit. Not nearly enough. Jesus, forgive me for that. Okay. I'm not done, Jesus. I want more. Okay. Verse 28 of Joel 2. And it shall come to pass afterward. After what? After Joel 2, 12 to 27. After, go back for a second. Let's go to Joel 2, 11. The Lord gives voice before his, oh, let's go to Joel 2, 10. Oh, yeah. The earth quakes before them. Earthquake. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon grow dark. The stars diminish their brightness. Do you know that there were 4 earthquakes in Rome a couple of days ago? There was an avalanche, wiped out a hotel. Do you know that the Vatican just let Palestinians build an embassy at the Vatican? Do you know that that's de facto declaring that that Israel should be divided, that they should be cast out of their land? Do you know that God answered with earthquake? This is not popular to say. I don't really care. It's clear. The earthquakes before them. This is happening so much right now. The earthquakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon grow dark. The stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Now, this army he's talking about is the Antichrist army. And we talk about this all the time, but I just want to point out that God has done this several times. He raised up Nebuchadnezzar to judge Israel. He raised up Sennacherib to test Hezekiah. He raises up enemy armies all the time to see what we'll pick. Right now, he's raising up Russia. What are we going to pick? What's Russia going to pick? It's not just us. The Lord is, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. His coming is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? The prophet asked the question, who can make it? Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with your fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious. Look and see who's causing it. Go to the one who's causing it. But no, God doesn't do anything bad. Read the book of Job. He doesn't. He really doesn't. But he does allow the enemy access to accomplish his kingdom purposes. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? A grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Get them ready to get married. Sanctify the congregation. This is what John the Baptist was doing. All of these things John the Baptist was doing. He said, who warned you? He wanted to know, are you here for the right reason? He said to the Pharisees, who warned you? And to the multitudes, let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Don't just say, I'm in the clergy, so I'm good. You guys do it. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord will be zealous for his land. This is the only answer in the Bible to trouble in the earth. Do you know that? Do you know that this is the only prescription? It's given several times in the Bible. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. It's the only answer in the Bible. There is no other answer. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, everything you're going to need in the famine, in the war, in the pestilence, in the taking of peace from the earth, in the sealed judgments. I'll give them to you if you'll just do this. Okay, I'm going to skip all that. Now I want to go to verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward, after you do this, after the land is actually healed, after the trees start growing, lots of food for you, after you keep looking in the cupboard and there's like still enough there, then I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Remember what he said in John 17. I in them, you, me in you, them in us, then the world will know that you sent me, and they'll get saved. Now, this happens at a very specific time, when the moon turns into blood and the sun turns dark. I want you to go with me to Revelation 6. This is when that's going to happen. Verse 12. No. Verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, O Lord, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. Now, this is a night and day cry in the heavens of vengeance. It's the same thing Jesus said in Luke 18, 7 to 8. There's an earth cry and a heaven cry. When those two unite, this is going to happen. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. I looked when he opened the sixth seal. So there's a prayer movement in heaven. There's a prayer movement in earth. God, do something. God, respond. God, come. And this is the answer. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Well, what's going to happen at that time? What's going to happen when the sun becomes black as sackcloth of hair and the moon became like blood? The outpouring of the Spirit on all flesh. There's going to be an answer from heaven that you're going to have what you need if afterward, if you do in advance the response necessary to be ready for the outpouring of the Spirit on our flesh. Are you ready for glorification? Have you done the sanctification? Did you respond to a baptism of sanctification with an all-in, with a vision for glorification? Where the people lack revelation, they cast off restraint. Is the church talking about the glorification that's coming in the midst of the darkness? Do we have a vision for what it means? Are we crying out day and night? Did we get baptized into that? Did we say yes to that? Is that what we were thinking when we took our stand in a marriage vow? Or was it something less than that? Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. Do you know what this means? This means that the veil between heaven and earth is going to dissolve. When that happens, you're going to see angels and demons more. You're already seeing it in small ways right now. You're seeing literally manifestations of demons in lots of places. Do you remember all the clown stories not too long ago? There's clowns in the woods. There's clowns in the woods. There's clowns in the woods. Well, that's because this, you know, this happens. This didn't happen before that we knew about. It's happened in history. What is that? What is the scary stuff that's happening? Do we just rationalize it, write it off? It must be something else. Or are we looking for and hastening the day of the Lord? Are we looking for how it's true? Most people aren't. Most people in the church are not looking for how it's true. They're looking to poke holes in it and criticize it. Scoffers will come in the last days saying, it's always been this way. Do you know that? Are you one of them? Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. Every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Every mountain laid low. Remember, that's what John the Baptist was preaching. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, every arrogant man, every falsely humble man, everyone who's not doing what comes afterward, what comes before the afterward, everyone who's not doing the Joel 2 harvest pattern, the prayer meetings, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us. And he will fill every valley from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? Same question that Joel posed. Last place, Psalm 24. Stand with me for a second. Jacob, do you mind coming back up? Holy Spirit, set our hearts on fire. I pray. Holy Spirit, let us not say it's someone else. Psalm 24, verse 3. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who wants to see his face is what this means. Remember, the great men, the mighty men, the rich men, the slaves, the free men, hide me from the face. If you're going in the opposite direction, you want to see his face. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol. Who can marry this man? Who's ready? Who wants to see him no matter how he comes? Even so, come, Lord. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Everyone else says, hide me. Let us make a tower. Somebody answer this thing. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Even so, come. No matter what comes with you, come. Who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor swore deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him. It's one generation that wrestles through the night like Jacob to receive the blessing. Yes, their hip might get knocked out of place, but they're in it to the end. I will not let you go until I get my blessing. I will not let you go. Is that what you got baptized into? I will not let you go. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, the door between heaven and earth. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? That's what the nations will say. We need an answer. We need an answer of glorification. We need to get back to the basics of the gospel. We need to get past the doctrines that the church is running over and over and over and see what they actually mean. What is the doctrine of baptisms? It's the doctrine of a wedding. It's the mystery. When the seventh angel sounds, the mystery of God will be complete. Paul said in Ephesians 5, he said, I tell you of a mystery. It's Christ in the church like a groom and his wife, that he washes her with water in the word. Is this what we got baptized into? If not, it's not too late. You know, the bride in the Jewish wedding, she gets baptized within 4 days of the final consummation of the ceremony. There is time, but remember, there comes a point where Jesus stopped baptizing and John stopped baptizing, and that was the intensity of his 3.5-year ministry. We've got to respond now. We got to build an ark now before it starts raining, because it's going to rain. It's going to rain. Now, if you want to respond to him, you don't have to get wet tonight. I mean, you should. You don't have to. If you want to respond to him, if you want to get started with where you're at, I just want you to raise your hands with me for a second. We just want to tell him where we're at. We're just going to tell him where we're at. And then we want him to take us all the way. We're just going to renew our marriage covenant with him. Now, there is a chance, if you want to get baptized tonight, we've got a baptismal full of some iron-filled water. It's a little yellow, but it's clean, and it's nice. The Holy Spirit, all over the room. I'm asking, Lord, would you give us a vision of getting into even the idea of what it looks like to be glorified in the earth in the small measure before you come and do it in full? Just like you did with John, just like he was preaching remission of sins before you came, would you show us what it looks like to really display glory to the earth before the glorious one comes on that white horse wearing many crowns with the name on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords? What does that look like for us, God? Would you give us, Lord, a grace to respond to you, not a grace to ignore you? God, would you help us to care about our own wedding? All over the room, where you want that, just start telling him, I want you. I want you. This place is broken until you come back. Jesus, we want you. I pray, Lord, would you send incense on prayer right now? Would you add incense? Oh, Holy Spirit, would you just release angels right now to stir up faith and confidence that we're made to change the world by being a demonstration of glory? We don't know how to do it, Lord. We don't even know how much is available right now, but we're saying yes. Release your fire, Holy Spirit. Just gonna worship him for a minute.